For the very first time, thank you for coming. Those of you that are regulars, hey, happy July. This last Sunday in July. Can you believe it? 2019 is on the downhill side now, and it's amazing how time flies, how really quickly things go. You know, this is the morning that here I am preaching, and I think I'd rather be a kid in our kids' church. Take a look at this picture. This is what the kids are looking at next door. Yeah, it's a baby kangaroo. Historical first for Trinity Church. Never had a baby kangaroo in the church ever. And so I was afraid, Pastor Rob, was one of those boxing kangaroos. I get down there, yeah, I get popped. But it was a very sweet little kangaroo. They have a baby wallaby there. They have a tortoise. I mean, like a 30-pound tortoise, big tortoise. They have a some kind of lizard. I don't know what that lizard is. They have a snake. I mean, it's pretty amazing what the kids are enjoying. All of this is a run-up to VBS. So VBS has a safari theme this year, and so the kids... Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Hey, at least he's brave enough to hold it. I wouldn't even be brave enough to hold a thing. Look at him. That's fantastic. How many of you know if the kids want to come back to church, the whole family comes back to church? Yeah, amen. All right, if you brought your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, but you know that we've been talking about making more room for the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives individually, in our lives as families, in our lives as a corporate family, in our small groups. We want to be more in tune with really following and moving in the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about creating a right atmosphere, the right approach. You know, sometimes when we ignore or we don't move in the power of the Holy Spirit, then Christianity becomes all about our discipline. You know, it becomes all about our assets, our resources, our money, our time. And so what we want to do is try to get away from that a little bit, because really it's about what He has for us, what He can do in our behalf, and what He can accomplish for us. And so we want to see, I don't know about you, but I want to see more of the demonstration of God's power and God's presence in our public ministry and in our private lives. I want to see all of that. And so we talked about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 in the upper room. And three things happened there that was pretty amazing. The first thing that happened was there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, that sound gathered the attention of a lot of people outside. There's 120 on the inside in that prayer meeting, but there were thousands on the outside. It was the time of a feast there in Jerusalem, and it was the Feast of Harvest, and so it was the first fruits of the wheat harvest coming, and Jews from all, not only the area of Jerusalem and Judea, but Jews were there from all over the world. And so here... in the upper room, the outpoured Holy Spirit comes, and the first thing they hear is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The second thing they see is this ball of fire coming into the room and then splitting into 120 different flames, touching and being over the head of each person that was in there. And so there's something physical that they saw, those flames of fire. Jesus said that... John the Baptist said of Jesus that he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And so the tongues of fire, if you will, came over each one of those 120. And then finally, they began to speak in unlearned languages. Not only were they speaking in the miracle of it, unlearned languages, but people heard them in their own dialect. So these were guys from Galilee who would be like guys from the country and redneck guys. And here they were speaking in perfect dialect to the different pilgrims that were there during the feast. And so all this was happening. And Peter then addresses the crowd, because the crowd began to mock them. Some people began to say, these guys are all drunk when they saw them. But Peter... begins to deal with them. So here's what I want to talk to you about today is really the Pentecost sermon of the Apostle Peter. And so we're going to look at this today and see what it has for us today. Number one, part one is a defense. It is the apologia, the defense. In other words, Peter's getting up to talk to these guys, but he's not getting up on his own accord. He's coming with some substance. There's a reason why he's saying what he is saying. And so the first part of his sermon really is the reason why he's saying what he's saying, where he gets the validation for it, where he gets the impetus for saying what he says. And so he quotes here, and we'll check this out in just a minute, but he quotes here from one of the prophets, the book of Joel. The second part of the Pentecost sermon is a proclamation. He's not just trying to reason with people and offer them an alternative way of looking at things. He is proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. He's proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. And so this proclamation covers the big part of what he has to say. And then finally, at the end of his proclamation, he has a call for action. I mean, they said, what on earth do we do? And so he gives them a call for action. Now, a lot of the things that we're going to cover are typical of what Peter preaches in his sermons throughout the book of Acts. And so we'll see the foundational points that he has to make that are critical to our walk and to our faith with Jesus Christ. And so let's start with the Acts chapter 2, verse 14. I'm not going to put it up there because I've already preached on it, but just give you an idea of what it has to say. Joel chapter 2 is what he's quoting from. And first he starts with, these folks aren't drunk like you think they are. He leaves open the possibility that, yeah, they're looking and they're acting drunk, but they're not drunk like you suppose they are, because it's just the third hour of the day. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he says, this which you see in these 120 is that which the prophet Joel spoke of centuries ago. So he's saying that this is not without precedent. This is what Joel prophesied would happen when the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, was poured out. Okay? This that you see is that the prophet speaks of. This says, then he does something. He says, really, with the reading of this Old Testament prophecy, he's proclaiming that now we are in the last days. This is the last day. We're in the last days. Now, I think it was impossible for Peter to know that the last days were going to last as long as they have. I think he was pretty confident that the last days were coming really quick, right? And some of you are pretty confident that the last days are coming pretty quick. But I just want to just put a little bee in your bonnet this morning and just say that we have plenty of time to do all the will of God before Jesus comes back. And here's another thing I want to just say to you. As long as you guys are having babies, it means that God wants to move on with the human race, all right? And so we have time. Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? He could, but I don't think so. But I'm ready nonetheless. And that's what I want you to be, right? I want you to be ready nonetheless. And so he validates everything that's going on with this 120. He validates them by saying, the most important thing here is prophecy. Prophecy is being restored to the Jewish people. Prophecy is being restored to the people of faith. And prophesying over the people is being restored. And there is a prophetic word going out to the world of repentance and salvation. That is his apology. That apology, what I mean by that, that's his defense of what he's about to say. Then we're going to get into his proclamation. So you can now pick it up in verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22. So he begins to make his proclamation, and he carefully outlines the story of Jesus Christ, just the facts. Years ago, there was a television show on called, it was an FBI agent. Let's see if I can remember the story. But he every time he would interview someone on the show, he would say, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. What was the name of it? No, it wasn't Kojak. It was before Kojak. What? Dragnet. What did you say it was?
Columbo.
Nah, it wasn't Columbo. Dragnet. I think Dragnet's right. And he would always say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And so Peter's going to lay out the facts. He's going to lay out the facts here. So he begins in verse 22, talking about the facts that Jesus was alive, that he had a ministry on earth. There were some who thought that the Messiah would come and would be different than what Jesus was, like most of them, right? But he lays out, this is the first foundational stone of the gospel, that Jesus was a living person, that he had a real ministry, and that he lived in a real time, all right? So it begins in verse 22 saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." So he's addressing this crowd of thousands of people out in the outer court of the temple. And his first point in addressing and preaching Jesus to them was the fact that he was a real man and that he was validated as a real man, as what Jesus is about to be validated as Christ, because he did signs and wonders and miracles in your presence. And you know about it. Some of you saw him personally, and you know about it, and you've heard about it. So he begins this proclamation, proclaiming that Jesus was alive and was real and had a real ministry on the earth. Verse 23, then he begins to talk about his crucifixion and death. Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put him to death. I love this part because what he's saying is that Jesus came here destined to die. He came here destined for the cross. According to the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. What's he saying? God had a purpose. God foreknew. We was born to go to the cross. But it's the divine purpose in combination with man's free will that put him on that cross. And so what does he do? He says, not only was it foreknowledge of God, but you, talking to the thousands there, you guys, you people there, I'm talking to you. You, he says, took him by lawless hands. You crucified him, and you put him to death. So the dichotomy, on the one side, he's saying God did this because God foreknew, God had predestined, God had already made a purpose that Jesus should die on the behalf of everyone. But you guys took your lawless hands, put it on his innocent body, crucified him on a cross, and put him to death. You're to blame for that. You're to blame for that. And so you can imagine the atmosphere in that moment. I mean, here was a previously fearful disciple of Jesus who had denied him three times, who is now filled with the Spirit of God, that has emboldened him not only to proclaim Christ, but also to point out the sin of all those that were present. And so he proclaims that there's two elements, that divine necessity of Jesus going to the cross, along with the human freedom, those lawless hands that took his life. And so the second part of his proclamation is the fact that Jesus was crucified and died. Part one, first piece, hey, he was a man, he had a ministry, he lived here. Part two, you took him, crucified him, he was dead. Part three, he was resurrected from the dead. His resurrection says, now verse 24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that she should be held by it. So what is he saying here? He's saying, without any help from any human being, without any help from any religious order, without any help from any group of you guys or any group of us, God himself raised this Jesus up from the dead and resurrected him. He said, and loosed him from the pains of death. He loosed him from the agony of death. Why? Because it was not possible that death could hold him. It wasn't. Why? Because it's not possible that death could hold him. Because he's the Messiah. This is the point he's making. So each one of these foundational stones, his life, his crucifixion and death, now his resurrection, these are foundational beliefs for us as Christians. If we don't have these down, We don't get any of them. These are the foundations of everything we believe about Jesus, everything that we believe about God. And Peter's proclaiming it. He's not asking for questions and answers. He's not listing options out there. He's proclaiming the truth. And as he preaches and proclaims the truth, something's happening on the inside of these thousands that are listening. So he begins to quote from Psalm 16, and then later he'll quote from Psalm 110. These were messianic prophecies. These were David's psalms. David looking forward to the Messiah. But they were given in such a way that they became a puzzle to the Bible interpreters of the day. They didn't really know how to interpret all these. And let's get to how come they didn't know how. So he begins in verse 25, quoting from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, concerning who? Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. And moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. So up until now, it's been a perfect thing for a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere to proclaim and to talk about. Yeah, here I am. The Lord was always with me, and he was here at my right hand as I killed the bear and killed the lion. So I'm not going to be afraid. My heart is rejoiced. My tongue is glad. My flesh is at rest. So yeah, all that so far, no problem. We can attribute that to David. But the next verse, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This was an enigma. This was a puzzle. Because we were talking about David. Now all of a sudden David said, you won't stay dead and your flesh won't rot. They said, whoa, how could that be? Because we know where his tomb is. We can see his place of final rest. How is it that he could be, how could he escape death and his flesh not rot? So it's a big puzzle. So this is why Peter's quoting it, because Peter's going to set them straight. So it says, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, verse 29, he starts proclaiming again, having quoted from Psalm 16. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. He's fixing to tell them exactly why this Psalm 16 points to Jesus. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew and look at the genealogy, why that genealogy is in there is important, because God said of David that, and promised David, that one of his ancestors would be the Christ, would be the Messiah. And this is what the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for someone in the line of David who would come just like David came, a conquering king. Well, Jesus, of course, is in the line of David. He's born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And so he was a direct descendant of David, King David. And so here Jesus comes, all right? And he's saying, what you read about in Psalm 16 but didn't understand, this applies to him, to Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead, who did not stay dead but is alive now, all right? And so David is both dead and buried, and his tomb's with us today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, and this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He was resurrected. So Peter is setting all the Bible scholars, all the scripture scholars, all the people, he's setting them straight once and for all. You see that David talked about, that applies to him. He was the one who will never see death. He is the one who will be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. He's the one who was resurrected from the dead. This is what David was speaking of prophetically in Psalm 16. And so Peter said to them, he said, therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So what is he saying? With that resurrection, God raised him up. That's what makes exalted means. He raised him up all the way to the throne of God. What is he saying to him? That this Jesus, not after the resurrection, was now Lord and Savior, but because of the resurrection, he has been exalted all the way to the highest point in heaven. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. So you can imagine now. Look, he's making some headway now. He's pushing back principalities and powers. He's pushing back things to bring clear thinking to the people and making a clear argument and proclamation on behalf of Jesus. So he says, look, he says, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the things that you heard here, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, people speaking in languages they had never learned, the worship that is happening around this place, the sense that people were drunk, but not from wine. Those things that you have seen and heard are evidence that this Jesus, who was resurrected to dead, has now rejoined his Father. And as a result, the Father has sent his promise, the outpoured Spirit upon you. And in that moment, the church is born. And so it's amazing, amazing preaching he's doing. But what he's doing is he's laying a foundation. What is that foundation? One, that Jesus was alive and on earth. Two, that he was crucified and dead. Three, that he was resurrected from the dead. Four, that he's been exalted to the highest point in heaven. What does that mean? He is God. That's what he means. He himself is God. And then finally, just to make it all clear, he just makes it up in one statement and sets the whole thing together. And so in verse 36... Oh, let's see. Let's go back to 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, and here he quotes Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. This is a verse that's common in the Gospels. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share this verse, Jesus speaking it. So the disciples knew that Jesus was saying this of himself. So in other words, David writing this psalm, the scholars were confused because they got two lords in here. The Lord said to my Lord. And how could it be that the Lord would say this to a mere man, David? So they were confused about it. All right? But here, Peter makes it plain. Because Peter says he's not talking about David. He's talking about Jesus. And so the Lord said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. And then, verse 36, then he makes the proclamation for all the house of Israel to hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. Now, back in those days, among the Hebrew Jews, Lord was a synonym for God, okay? And so you'll see that when Peter's preaching to the Hebraic Jews especially, that he's going to mention and say that Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is the Lord. But to the Hellenist, to those Greek-influenced Jews, as well as to the Gentiles, Paul is going to use the word Christ, the Messiah, to make the understanding that this Jesus was God in the flesh. That he was God in the flesh. And so he says, therefore, I'll read it again. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not the Messiah because it's after the resurrection. He's the Messiah because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the pillar. It's the cornerstone. It is the foundation for everything we believe about Christianity. Without the resurrection, this is just a philosophical way to live. But with the resurrection, we understand that we serve not an empty or vain philosophy, but we understand that we serve a living Savior. He's alive. He's not dead. And this is what Peter's proclaiming. Peter's saying he didn't see death. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in Sheol, in hell, in Hades, or whatever you want to call it. He didn't stay in that place. Why? Because it's impossible for death to hold him down. Why? Because he defeated death. Why did he defeat death? Because he's been exalted to the highest place in heaven. Why is it that he's exalted to the highest place in heaven? Because he's God. Because he's God. This is what Peter's proclaiming here. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's God. This Jesus whom you crucified. Man, he's preaching now. I mean, there's 3,000 or 4,000 people listening to him. He's standing in the outer court of the temple. I mean, he's got the attention of the whole city. And why didn't he just play, hey, look, I know you didn't mean to. I know you're sorry about it. It's okay. Jesus is still alive, even though you did this, no big deal. No, what'd he say? You killed him. You did it. And until we take responsibility for that and see that each one of us, by living, embracing, and loving sin, we were the ones to hang him on that cross. We did it. And so he makes sure you know you did it. So they were cut to the heart. So Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, records this. Now, when they heard this, who is they? When the thousands who were in the outer court were listening, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because they realized, perhaps for the first time, that they had extinguished the only hope that they had. So they were cut to the heart about it. We're hopeless. We have nothing left to hope in. We realize that we've killed the Messiah. We realize that we took him to the cross. We realize that. And now we don't know what to do. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter issues a call to action. Peter didn't say, well, you think about it and come back tomorrow and I'll tell you what to do. Peter didn't say, do you really want to know? What did he say? Here's what he said. Repent. Repent. This theme of repentance is something that you're going to see almost every time that lost people come encounter with someone who's preaching or ministering the gospel. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, it's significant of a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of viewpoint. You who once thought you were safe, turn because you're no longer safe. You once thought you were saved, you can turn because you no longer see that you're saved. And you change the way that you process information. You thought you're okay because you were making sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly at the temple. But now you realize that those sacrifices do you no good because you are guilty. You begin to see that. He says, so repent. Also has an element of confessing our sins. Right? Repent. Then he says, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I love it in this case because what the Jews were, what they had experience with is a high priest. And the high priest would go in one time a year and he would make atonement for the whole nation of Israel. One person, one time a year, make atonement for everybody. And so only one guy had to take the responsibility for the sin of the whole group. But Peter's saying, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new deal coming down. The new deal is One guy no longer is going to cut it for you. You got to take the individual responsibility of your part in crucifying him. And so let every one of you do what? Be baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ. And for what? What does that offer you? The remission of your sins. So in this call to action, he's telling them to repent. And he's saying, now I want you to be baptized. Baptism was something that everybody there would have been familiar about. John the Baptist preached baptized. Jesus baptized. Some of the apostle guys were already baptizing. The Jews had a ritual bath that was like a baptism. And so they were familiar with all that. But there's a change. This time, the baptism will take place in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's a Christian baptism, a Christian baptism. And so what does that get you? Not only gets you the remission of your sins, but you also can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So an individual response, Christian baptism in the name of Jesus, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, a call to action. He says, he goes on to say, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. What you're about to do is not only going to impact you, but it's going to impact your children. And it's going to impact your children's children. Yesterday, Nancy and I attended a funeral of someone we knew and loved. She was 82 years old and in really good health. She was visiting some friends in Arizona, and she veered off the highway. She hit a guardrail, and her car came in the other lane, and she was hit by a truck. And she died instantly out there on the highway, 82 years old. And so yesterday, we got the chance to hear at the eulogy how the children, her children, my age, and her grandchildren, and now her great-grandchildren, had been impacted by her. And it wasn't because she gave them some kind of material gift. It wasn't because she had a big inheritance. She didn't have either one of those. It wasn't because she had some kind of title to bestow or real estate to give. None of that. It was how she interacted with them. How what she deposited in their lives over the year. The character that she had. The steadfastness that she had in her life. The consistency of her life. And the radical stands she took for the Lord. Politics, all kinds of stuff. She marked them indelibly. And this is what happens when you start following Christ. Your life changes, and it indelibly marks your children. You say, well, my children are not living for Jesus. Don't worry. You just get that mark on them. You just get that mark on them. Because if you raise up a child and the way they should go, when they get old, they'll come back to it. I promise you. But you get that mark on them. Say, well, how do I get that mark on? You live the Christian life in front of them. You just be a Christian in front of them. And you exhort them, encourage them. We live in a day and age, parents, where, you know, it's like your children are, raise them like they're our friends. And they have a right to their opinion. And they have a right to their life. And they have a right to decide what gender they want to be. And the answer is no. Long as you're in my house eating my food, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Yeah. We're not negotiating. This ain't no, you know, deal where you get to decide what you want to do. This is what you do. What's wrong with you people? Say, well, they just love to look at the iPad. Turn the iPad off where they know the combination. Get a new combination. Well, they just figured out, throw it away. I don't know why I got on that, but somebody need to hear that. Your kids are not your boss. Jesus is your boss. If they don't like it, they can go live with the neighbors down the street. Unless they're grandchildren. There is a special dispensation for grandchildren. They can be the boss. They can watch the iPad all they want to. They can eat sugar till they turn into sugar. So the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The Bible says, and Peter, with many other words, testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And next week, we're going to find out what they did, what happened to them as a result of listening to and responding to Peter's proclamation. So let's just summarize. Peter had a sermon on Pentecost Day. That sermon set the foundation for the Christian thinking of the whole world forever, right? And so when he shared his sermon, that sermon had three parts. The first part was a defense. What it means by that is that, look, what I'm sharing with you today is found in the Old Testament of yesterday. This is nothing new. This is just an expression of what God has already said, all right? Number two, the second part of his sermon was a proclamation. A proclamation. He proclaimed the life and the ministry of Jesus on earth. He proclaimed that he was crucified and dead. He proclaimed that God raised him from the dead. He proclaimed that God exalted him to the highest place in heaven. And finally, he proclaimed Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Lord. Jesus is God. He proclaimed that. And as a result of that, they want to know what to do. So the third part of his sermon is a call to action, telling them to repent, to be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not a formula, by the way. These are elements of what Christianity looks like. Elements of what. If you try to follow this as a formula, what will happen is if you check the box, check the box, check the box, then you're a Christian. No! Has to be an inward change. God changing your heart, changing your life. Come on, Esther. All right, let's all stand together. Do not tell my grandchildren what I said today. Every day I tell them, I will bust you up if you mess with me. To which they look at me and said, no, we're going to bust you up. And they are capable. It's hard to believe, you know, when you have grandchildren that you could love them so easily and readily. Even when you don't really even know them good yet. I mean, you just love them. Why? Because you look at them, they look like you. Yeah. And they certainly start acting like you very quickly. But you know, when I look at all of you, I love you the same way. I don't know all of you that well. But I love you. I want you to succeed in life. Succeed in your marriage. Succeed with your children. Succeed in your businesses. I want to push you. Encourage you. Comfort you when you're down, beat up. Prophesy over you when you need a word from God. I want to be able to do all that. But we need that together. We need to do that for each other. Right? I want you to bow your heads, if you will. I want to ask you really a simple question. Are you right with God? Are you in a season where God's dealing with you and where God is just trying to get your attention about some things? Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your life. And you need to make a commitment to Christ. Be like those Jews who said, you know, what can we do? My God, I see what's happening here. We have no hope without Jesus. And perhaps you are in that place today. Maybe here you need to come back to Christ. Maybe you need to come back to the faith. Maybe you need to humble yourself with your marriage. Start caring about it again. Maybe you need to look after your kids. Call them in and say, look, we've been going the wrong direction. We're going to start a new program here at this house. We're going to serve the Lord. Maybe it's your health. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up. And then in a few minutes, I want to dismiss everyone. But some of you, I'd like for you to just stay and let someone pray with you. someone pray for you. Some of you stand with you. So ministry team, you guys would come up now. If you're here today and you need to come back to Christ, then I want to just encourage you to come. Let somebody pray with you and pray for you. If you're here today and you got something that's too big for you to carry, then let somebody pray with you. We'll be here. I'll be here. We'll pray with you. Get that off your shoulders so you can live with joy. And if you're here today and you've lost hope, maybe you've lost hope in your marriage, your life, your health. You've just lost hope. Kids. Then I'm going to tell you, God is here to restore your hope. Maybe you've been through a difficult time, a divorce, an illness, a death. Listen, we live on a broken planet among broken people. If you think you're too broken for God to fix, you're wrong. Jesus can make the rest of your life the best of your life. But you got to humble yourself. You got to make the first step. Sometimes the first step is just coming and asking someone to pray for you. Coming and standing with somebody. Just to pray for you. And that's what they're here at the front for. Just to stand with you, to pray with you, encourage you, prophesy over you, lay hands on you, pray for you. And so I want to just open the altar up now. How many of you fall in one of those categories I just said? You just need the Lord. I mean, yeah, come on, raise your hand high wherever you are. Yeah. Come on, all over this place. You know it's time for you to come back to the Lord. Up in the balcony, many of you up there, you say, you know what? I need a touch from God. I need a move of the Spirit in my life. I want to make room for God to speak to me and speak to my heart. Great. Those here in the room, you say, I need somebody to stand with me, someone to encourage me. I need someone to get this weight off of me, this burden away from me. I need that help. If that's you, then I want you to come up, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to make room for the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just come on up. The rest of you, give somebody a hug, a high five, a handshake. Tell them you love them. It's good to see them today. How awesome they are. You may be hugging somebody you know needs to be in prayer. Just bring them up right now. Yeah. Just bring them up with you. God bless you. VBS starts tomorrow morning. Hope to see you there.